A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church on November 1, 1998, in the series The Church, Human Community, entitled Celebrating Life and Death. The texts for the scripture are Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 13 and 18 through 22, and Romans 14, verses 1 through 9. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I'm always fascinated by the Hebrew writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, fascinated by what he has to say, and fascinated by the fact that what he had to say got into the canon of the scriptures. He's an interesting fellow. A balanced and structured view of life is there. The familiar third chapter of the poem sets forth that structure between the limit situations of one's birth and one's death. And within the compass of that spectrum, the diversity of the human experience is honored. The writer has no doubt about the existence of God, the reality of God. In fact, it would seem as though he even considers the whole human drama as perhaps preordained, predestined by God. And there is that balance, that wholeness of life that comes through. But there's also a good dose of skepticism, a lot of agnosticism, here and there even a pinch of cynicism in his writing in regard to the human situation. He seems to feel that there's something in all of us that seeks to break out of those limit situations of our normal human existence. But as to what God is up to, he doesn't have a clue. God has put eternity in the human heart, he writes, which I suspect means that there is that within us that senses that what happens between our birth and our death is only part of the picture. But when it comes to figuring out what God is up to, he simply doesn't know. I really like that of him. I suppose because I've known too many preachers who have been too sure about what God was up to. But nonetheless, he does leave us suspended. Those last verses of the lesson may have surprised you if you were tuned in carefully. He doesn't think there's a distinction, or at least he's not about to affirm that there's a distinction between the human and the animal, the breath of the one and the breath of the other, or it's the same Hebrew word, the spirit of the one and the spirit of the other. That doesn't paralyze him with despair, because he says that what we ought to do is seize the moment that is ours. We should work, eat, drink, find pleasure in all our toil. I like to think of him as a rather healthy-minded person who suggests that we seize the moment of our life and live it fully. But at the end of that third chapter, he says, eat and drink and find pleasure in all your toil, but who will show you what is to follow? And he says in that paragraph, in regard to whether the human spirit goes up and the animal spirit goes down, he says, Who knows? Who knows? It's an interesting contrast between that writer and a later Jewish biblical writer named Paul. Saint Paul, we call him. Because although he was a biblical author as the author of Ecclesiastes, and although he was Jewish as was the other, there was probably about 3 centuries that separated them in time, and there was a huge gulf that separated them in experience. For the thing that happened between the writing of Ecclesiastes and the writing of Paul's letter to the Romans was the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And Paul, beginning in his life to persecute those followers of the way of the Word in flesh, has this epiphany experience, the inbreaking of that vision of the risen living Christ, and his life is turned around, and he comes to the deep conviction that the Word made flesh is indeed the self-expression of God in our midst. And that experience of Jesus Christ as the Word of God in flesh leads him to say in one place that we've seen the light of the knowledge of the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when he's writing his letter to the Romans, he details what he understands God to have done in Jesus Christ. And then he comes to that 8th chapter, the last paragraph, where he raises the question, what shall we say to these things? And he answers his question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he goes on in that wonderful paragraph to say that there is no human experience, no matter how dark, no matter how painful, no human experience that can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. In fact, that there is nothing in life or death, in the heights or the depths, no principalities or powers, or nothing in all creation, he says, that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A bit later, when he's dealing with a very practical problem in the Christian community, that proneness we have to judge one another, he says, don't do that. Because we all stand or fall before the face of God. If we live unto the Lord. And if we die, we die unto the Lord. So whether we live then or die, we are the Lord's. What a contrast between the writer of Ecclesiastes, who in terms of the future says, who knows? And a Paul who, in light of his experience of encounter with Jesus Christ, says, nothing can ever separate us from the God to whom we live, in whom we die. So that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That is a wonderful faith conviction, and I think our life in community confirms, verifies Paul's trust. Isn't that what we sense as well in our life together? Is not the Christian community, is not the gathered people of God, that place where we celebrate life and death and where we have our deepest instincts and intuitions confirmed? On All Saints' Day, I want to affirm that Christian hope that we have, stated this morning in Paul's words, to live is to live unto the Lord, to die is to die unto the Lord's, so that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I chose intentionally this morning the hymn, Morning Cry, because it documents our faith journey from our morning cry until we close our eyes for the last time. And then indeed it's not over, because then the song affirms there is still one more surprise. I don't have time to go through all of the verses of that hymn, but they take us from the morning cry through the baptism, through the perilous adolescent years of individuation, coming back to faith and maturity, finding one's soulmate with whom one will share a life. Those golden years of maturity and ripeness, no longer young, not too old. And then, finally, that final passage and the closing of one's eyes, awaiting one more surprise. And I think about that hymn, how it says so beautifully, how in the community of God's people we mark the passages of our human existence. From the morning cry, we come to the baptismal font. And how many of you have not told us in an elders' meeting, for example, that it was in the gift of a child that there was a spiritual awakening, an awareness, and a movement toward that baptismal font. And we try here to make that moment a very special moment. And again, so many of you told me that there's not a baptism here that you can go through without a tear in your eye. The sight of a beautiful child, wide-eyed, full of wonder, full of potential. A picture of the wonderful grace of God who says, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. We celebrate life here. We celebrate life in its initiation. And then, of course, we celebrate life at its end. I had the privilege again this week of sitting in on a death vigil. Will you think me strange if I say that I love to be there at such a time? To see the one who is slipping beyond the pale, hand held by those who love, cheek stroked, and soft words of assurance spoken over that one, perhaps the last faculty operative, the gift of hearing, hearing that all will be well. A beautiful experience, fully natural and normal. Birth and death, a part of our human experience. Beautiful, beautiful in its deepest reality at either end, where there is grace in the beginning and there is grace at the end. And so that's really what we are as a community of God's people. We are celebrating the passages of our lives together. Hearts breaking with joy at the baptism of a child. Hearts breaking with grief at the loss of one dearly loved. And yet, a grief that is not the darkness of despair, but a grief that is able honestly to express loss, hurt, pain, perhaps anger, and guilt. Guilt for words spoken or words not spoken, gestures withheld or wounds perhaps never fully healed. But more than that, a word of grace, a word of forgiveness, a word of healing, a deep assurance of that hope that is within us. I am always struck with the fact that in those moving final moments, when it's all over, it's not over. Because again, there's a very natural move into this place and into this posture of worship. So that before the face of God, we remember and we give thanks and we celebrate the life. And there is that final commendation. You see, it's already very wonderful and deep. And I believe it touches us at the deepest level of our humanity. Sometimes one hears about perhaps a celebrity who dies and friends gather and speak words about that one's life. And it always seems to me just a bit hollow. For, and I know I'm biased, and I know I'm conditioned thus, but at that moment, at that time, again, instinctively, intuitively, don't we reach out for something that breaks through those limits of birth and death to that eternal dimension, to that source of all life, to that ground of our being, to that final resting place, that one in whom we rest. And thus, it's so very natural to worship. It is so very natural to pray. Because we are standing before the mystery of human existence that has a beginning and has an ending, and yet is embraced at either end by a grace we cannot fathom. And so what else can we do but gather in a place like this where we can release all that we're feeling deep down. It seems to me that that's really what the church is. This month of November, want to move from critical questions to the church to the church's human community. Because I believe that religion has arisen out of that instinctive, intuitive sense and awareness that grew up with the self-consciousness, the coming to consciousness of the human creature. And that our religion is that which has a founding story and then a growing tradition and the creation of rituals and life maps by which we gain orientation, find our way, have a sense of meaning and significance to this human pilgrimage. And doesn't it really happen best here? Doesn't it really happen most profoundly here in this setting? Don't we know it down here? And isn't that why finally we keep being drawn back here? Our hearts breaking with joy over the gift of a child. Our hearts breaking with grief over the loss of a loved one. But our hearts broken with joy or grief. And broken hearts are the most human hearts. Are we perhaps not closest to the Eternal One, that mysterious abyss of love, when there is a lump in the throat, a tear in the cheek, and a heart broken, and thus tender, soft, receptive? You see, that's the wonder of being part of a people with whom we can celebrate life and death.